Day to be able to worship him in spirit and truth, but now two times. And I know that each of us are thankful for that. If you wasn't thankful for that, you, I'm sure, would not be here. But the fact that you're here says something, at least to the fact that you appreciate an opportunity to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm certainly glad, as always, to be with you. I'm glad that you're here. I just got to say that I'm glad that one of our friends, Tim Lewis, is here. He's a fellow bus driver and also a fellow preacher from over Pulaski County. So appreciate Tim being here tonight. I hope that the lesson is beneficial to each and every one of us. I also want to say, before I get into the lesson, several times we have put together a sermon where a lot of the guys have just shared the pulpit and took turns with the points. I'd like for us to work on another sermon on the theme, I'm resolved in 2024. I'm resolved to, and we'll just fill it full of points. And so, whether you've preached a long time, whether you've preached many times or just a few times, or if you've not preached at all, and you want to participate in that sermon, be sure to get with me and we'll put that together to either do next week or the week after. Give us enough time to put that together. But it'd be a really good lesson as we get into a new year. Some things that we are certainly resolved to do and accomplish in 2024. And so I look forward to that. You always do a good job in that. We've got several men that just do a very, very good job in preaching the gospel. And I know that from what the congregation has told me when we've done that in the past, that it's just really encouraging. And so I look forward to putting that together and just having a small part in doing that. And so whether you're young or old or in between, get up with me and let's get as many as we can together to work on that. I want to preach a sermon tonight that I enjoy preaching. I've preached it here in the past, but I'm sure you've probably forgotten it by now. And that is on Bible attitudes. Getting ready to go into a new year, and this morning we talked about new things in the new year. And I shared with you about six or seven new things that the Bible talks about. The new name, a new creature, New Testament, and new heaven and earth. I'd like for us to think about tonight some important attitudes for us to think about. Not all the attitudes that we read about in the Bible are commendable. Some are attitudes that we should not have, and many of them are attitudes that we should have. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, as was read just a moment ago, we understand that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes things can seemingly be right, but it's simply not right. And our attitude matters in Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, you know the rest of that? So is he. So it does matter, my attitude, how I think, what I set my mind to. The Lord said in Matthew 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Be careful about what you think in your heart. This is the Bible heart, by the way. This is just the blood pump. But often when the Bible is talking about the heart, he's talking about the mind of man. Attitudes matter. And I think about one in the Old Testament that is an attitude that we ought not have. But yet a lot of people have it. And that's in the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. Before you even go there, would you be able to recall who that's talking about? It's one that I know that all of us are familiar with, but it's a man that was a leper. And he had a bad attitude. It took a little bit of convincing from others to get him to do what the man of God had instructed him to do. And so come with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 as we think about an attitude that we ought not have. And all of us have different attitudes. But I encourage all of us to, and we have different attitudes toward different things. But I encourage all of us to be mindful in this new year of our attitude. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He was a diseased man. He had this ailment that was dreadful, and it would cause among the Jews for them to be unclean. and the Syrians and separated from among God's people for a time. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, with him and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover the man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see now how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God. You know, there was a number of people in the Old Testament that were referred to as men of God. It makes a good study. Men of God in the Old and the New Testaments. When Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But what was the man's response to that? He had instruction how to be cleansed from his health problem, his disease, his leprosy. And it was simple. Go and dip in Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. But the very next verse says that the man was wroth. He was angry about that. And he tried to reason, Don't I have better waters back at home that I can go and dip in them and be clean? But his servants came to him and said, Listen, if he bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? But the phrase and the attitude that I want you to consider that he had is when he said in verse 11, Behold, I thought. I don't know how many times that I've talked to people, I'm sure you have too, about religious affairs, only to have them respond by saying, Well, I think. Well, I've always thought, I've always looked at it this way. I feel that it's this way. We've got to be careful with that attitude. Because it doesn't matter, religiously speaking, what I think about it. It's what God says about it. Now, it does matter to a degree what I think, because I want my thoughts to be in line with what God says. But so far as establishing religious truth, it will never be based upon what you and I and others think about it. And then he was convinced, and he went and followed through with what the man of God said, and as a result of that, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And so hence the passage in Proverbs 14:12, that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then again in the book of Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's a very foolish thing. We recently talked about fools and the wise in our Bible class. It's a very foolish thing to think that you're right about a particular matter without seeing what God says about it. And Isaiah 55:8-9, and here's the reason. God's thoughts and God's ways are always higher, superior to man's thoughts and ways. And so we need to turn loose of what we think and go with what God says. Number two, in John chapter 9, John chapter 9, the context is that a man received sight who had been blind his entire life. And Jesus gave him his sight. It was interesting to me in John chapter 9, verse 1, because a lot of people had a skewed perception about sin. They did in the days of Job, as it's stated in the book of Job and discussed. And his miserable comforters, his miserable friends, Job said, you're miserable comforters, but they tried to accuse Job of bringing all of his misery on himself. Job, whoever perished, whoever experienced what you're experiencing, who was a righteous individual. And Job knew that he wasn't sinless, But at the same time, he understood that he hadn't done anything to bring that on himself. And so he talked about the fact that he had integrity. And Job wasn't privileged to see behind the scenes like we can read behind the scenes and hear that, read about that conversation that the devil had with God that led to all the misery that came upon Job. And so no wonder when his wife said, "Curse God and die," he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." And so in all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. But in John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" Years ago, there was a man who had been preaching for years and years, and he ought to have known better, but he made such a bold statement as to say, if someone is experiencing cancer, it's a result of something they have done in their life. You can't read the Bible and walk away with that attitude. But yet, evidently, there were people during Bible days, not only in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, who thought that if you were experiencing something that was tragic or bad, it must have been directly tied to something you've done. Now, granted, that may be the case from time to time. Sometimes there are consequences to our wrongdoing. But not all the time, not in every case. And so they asked the Lord, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And so Jesus gives this man his sight. This is one of those Bible occasions that I would like to be present there. When a man for the first time was able to see. But then you come over to verse 19, or 18 rather, we'll start there. "The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." I wonder why his parents said that. They acknowledge this is our son, they acknowledge he was born blind, but we don't know who did this, we don't know by what means. He's of age, ask him. Why did they say that? The very next verse tells us, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age. Ask him." I wonder how many people today would not speak up and say what they know that they ought to say because of the fear that they have of others. Would you? You know what the Bible teaches, and someone were to ask you, and because you had fear of other people and what other people might do, your attitude would be, then I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to speak up. I'm not going to say the truth. I remember the Lord saying, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not what man will do unto you. Don't fear the one that's able to destroy or kill the body, and then he can't do anything else. It's as much as he can do, but rather he said, fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be spiritually tongue-tied when we know we ought to speak up because we fear what others might do. Well, yeah, but preacher, it's not permitted on my job site. I understand. But here's a little rule I came up with, come what may. I'll just share with you what I do. Now, I'm not going to browbeat somebody with the Bible that doesn't want to hear the truth. But if you ask me, or if you bring the conversation up and it heads in a religious direction, then I'm going to speak. And if you just get upset about that, then go ahead and get upset. Don't ask me again. Don't bring it up in front of me again. But if you bring it up and you ask me, then I'm going to talk about it. Now sometimes when people find out where you stand religiously, they'll separate you from their company. They'll cast out your name as evil. The Lord said, well, when all men speak well of you. And so I kind of figure if men are speaking something evil of me, I must be doing something right. There's eternal consequences to fear. The fearful, the abominable, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Written in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul wasn't concerned about being a man pleaser. He said, brethren, after talking to them about the gospel and that they had removed themselves far from the one who had called them unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, he said, for do I yet please men or do I please God? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. We need to be concerned about what God would have us to do and not be concerned about what men may do to us. And just preach it anyway and let the chips fall where they will. Thankfully, I'm a member of a congregation, a group of people who love to hear just simple book, chapter, verse, Bible preaching. I have to keep it simple for me. And I let people know that often. You come be with us and you'll find a group of people who want nothing more, nothing less than book, chapter, verse, Bible teaching and preaching. But also number three, an attitude that we ought not have is exhibited in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke concerning two men and two prayers. Two men, two attitudes, two prayers. The Pharisee and the publican. In Luke 18, when this is being told, here was a man, a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, went up to the temple. Both of them had a right to be at the temple. A publican was an individual who took up taxes on behalf of the Roman government. The other, a Pharisee, who both of them Jews, both of them in God's family. So both of them, and I say that because you'll have individuals talk about, well, look here. Here was a man that was a sinner, and here's an example of the recorded sinner's prayer. Not so. Yes, he said, be merciful unto me, a sinner, but yet he was a man that was in the Jewish family to begin with. That's not an example of sinner's prayer, and the man wasn't a Christian anyhow. And so there's a lot of things you could discuss along those lines with someone that'd like to bring that example up. But nonetheless, here was an attitude of a self-righteous Pharisee. Notice what the Bible records that this man talked about as far as being self-righteous. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up praying thus with himself, God, I thank thee. I thank you for the blessings you've given me. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for my daily bread. That's not what he said. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you think about the nerve it would take to bow your head in prayer and then ask God, or thank God and say, Father, I'm thankful I'm not like the person sitting in the seat in front of me, behind me, or beside me. And then he talks about what he did. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then you see the attitude set in contrast to the attitude of the Pharisee. The publican said, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble thyself before God, and he'll lift you up. James chapter 4 and in verse 10. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 that we talk about often. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5 of that chapter. In Proverbs chapter 6, on the list of things which God hates, if I were to ask you, does God hate some things? If I were to ask you, does God hate, are there people that God hates? Are there? There's your challenge. Go home and see if there's any passages in the Bible where it says that God hates some individuals. See what you come up with. But a proud look is one of the things that God hates, Proverbs chapter 6. And then here's an attitude in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28. Upon hearing what Paul had to say, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Have you known some folks who were almost persuaded to obey the gospel? You had talked with them, you had studied with them. And I've studied with people, as I'm sure you have too, that when it comes time to obey the gospel and you go through how to become a Christian, you say, "Now that you know, are you ready to do that?" "Well, not right now." And maybe they need some more teaching or whatever the case may be, and you try to help them work through that. But when you learn the truth and you know that you need to obey it, that's the time to do it. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Sometimes we sing the invitation hymn, "Almost persuaded, almost but lost." There's a fellow in Eastern Kentucky that held a meeting at this congregation over and over and over. And he would come and to the meeting, and he was so encouraging. His wife was a Christian. She was encouraging, but they would always come to the meeting. And as he was leaving, he would just say how much he enjoyed it. But he just did not obey the gospel. Thanks be unto God, eventually he did. And he passed away a few years back. But I'm so thankful that he obeyed the gospel. But what if his time on this earth would have been gone before he had obeyed? And that happens to a lot of people. They know that they ought to do it, but they put it off. Whereas you know not what is on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4 and in verse 14. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 28:1. Today is the only day that we have. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never be. And if you're going to obey the Lord, you must do it today, or it could be too late. In John 2, verses 1 through 5. The first recorded miracle that we have, in fact, the beginning of the miracles, the text says, was at a wedding feast. The wedding of Cana. And in John chapter 2, begin with verse 1, the Bible says, "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was calling his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine," and it's absolutely an absurdity to think that the Lord is getting ready to make an intoxicating drink, but nonetheless, "when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," they had no wine. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." Now watch this attitude. Now I told you, a lot of the attitudes you find in the Bible is not commendable. Some of them are. This is one of the positive attitudes that we ought to have. "His mother saith unto the servants," underscored in your book, "whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I wish more people had that attitude today. Jesus said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. It's expressed in the words in the New Testament. I wish more people would say, "Whatsoever he saith unto me, I'm going to do it." Then there won't be any squabbling and problems and whining and complaining about, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Lord, I don't want to do that. Well, have the right attitude that says, "Whatsoever he saith unto me, I'm going to do it." Then there would be less complaining about getting up and coming to service, which ought to be one of our points in this "I am resolved" sermon. I'm resolved in 2024 to come to every service of the church. Won't have any problem with it when we have the right attitude of coming as we should, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, knowing that I'm here and I can be an encouragement to somebody to provoke unto love and to good works. I hope you can say when you leave tonight, I'm thankful that I was there tonight. You might have been tired. This afternoon was one of those afternoons I was tired. By the time this evening came, I thought, you know what? There's some things I don't feel like doing. You ever feel that way? But you come anyway. Because one, you know that's what God expects of you, and you want to do what God would have. Whatsoever he saith, I'll do it. And then two, there's a lot that's at stake. That is you coming and encouraging other people. There's always people that need to be encouraged. Anyone not need encouragement? Not a hand. That means we all do. Therefore, let's come to service that we might be an encouragement to others. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into that city. Matthew 7:21 and John 12:48, James chapter 2 and James chapter 1. A lot of passages that talk about getting up and doing what the Lord would have us to do. Then I think about the attitude of Peter in Luke chapter 5. Just a few more. Maybe. In Luke chapter 5, begin with verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. How would you like to have to get in a ship and go offshore in order to teach the multitude that had gathered there to hear you? That's never happened to me, you Mark. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now here it was, a man that was a fisherman, skilled in what he was doing. This was his profession. Is being told by the Lord, carpenter's son, launch out for a draught. A draught, a large catch. Be successful if you do what I say. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night. We've taken nothing. And then it's as though he caught himself. Nevertheless, Lord, we've been out all night long. You're telling me to go out and I'm going to catch fish when we've been at it all night long. Nevertheless, according to thy will, thy word, I will let down the net. And then you know what happened. You can continue to read it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. Much like the attitude of his mother, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the attitude that we ought to have. When God says to do a particular thing, we need to do it just as he said to do it. Without addition, without subtraction, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19 talks about that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and then verse 2 and Proverbs chapter 30. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And we learn that how important it is to not add to, take away, or substitute. From what example? Don't answer out loud. In the Old Testament, two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And other passages that we can learn the example to do as the Lord said. I'll give you one just in passing. We won't discuss it for sake of time. But Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What an attitude to have. Then I've just got to talk about Cornelius for a minute. And there's a lot of other attitudes that you could talk about, but here was Cornelius, whom the Bible describes as a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Acts chapter 10 and then verse 1. Eventually, this man, a Gentile man, is going to hear the gospel. And the Bible records for us in Acts chapter 10, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, verse 32, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You know why that was important for him to be there to listen to the message that Peter was going to bring to him? Because of Acts chapter 11 and in verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Maybe someone invites you to come and to teach the gospel to them. And maybe you come and there's a group of people that have gathered themselves together to hear the word of the Lord. And that's encouraging when that happens. Now, I'm sure it's not happened to the scale that it did with Peter. So far as what I've done, of course, took a miracle, two miracles to get these two men together. But it is encouraging when you're invited to have a Bible study with someone and then you show up and it's not only that individual that wanted you to come but other people who had heard about that and they want to hear too. And what's so sad is that most of the time it doesn't end in a conversion. I wish every time that I went to tell somebody words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved, it landed with them obeying the gospel. I'd rejoice over that. But I've got to remind myself too that I've got to sow the seed. That's my job. And what they do with it is up to them. Now I'll help them obey if they want to. I'll baptize them into Christ if they want me to. But my job is to plant the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11. Knowing and realizing that when it falls among the good and honest ground, the good and honest heart, it'll produce. I'll plant, others will water, or they'll plant, I'll water, but we'll trust in God for the increase. And keep on going. Bible attitudes. What attitudes would you put on this list if you were putting the sermon together? There's a lot of them you could think about, some good, some bad. But I ask you tonight, what is your attitude toward obedience to the gospel? I know that most of you have obeyed. I don't know that about everybody here. So I ask you the question, why not become a Christian tonight? I said the same thing this morning. That you ought to obey the gospel this morning, that you may not have another opportunity. But God's blessed you to be able to be here tonight. And I don't know if we'll have tomorrow. I might not have tomorrow, and you may. But life might run on and not include you in it. Not include me. What a tragedy to die outside of the Lord. Preacher, what do I have to do to become a Christian? Very simple. Hear the gospel, Romans 10, verse 17. Believe it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 8, verse 24. Repent of your sins. It's commanded of the Lord, or else we'll perish. Acts chapter 3 and then verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Got an example of that in Acts 8, 37 with the eunuch. Upon being taught the truth, came to the water. Here's water. What did hinder me to be baptized? You can if you believe with all your heart. And he made that good confession of his faith. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. All things are ready. Have garments in the back that you can change. Be baptized. Put your dry clothes back on and go on your way rejoicing. Being a member of the New Testament body. One body of the New Testament. But maybe you're here tonight and you have done that. You've turned your back on the Lord and you've not lived your life as you should. And you want to straighten all that out and come back home. You can repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. We have God's assurance He'll forgive us. And He's faithful to do that if we'll come back home on His terms. Heaven awaits. Don't delay. Come right now.